Good morning again to each of you. If we haven't met yet, my name is Charles, and I would love to meet you, so please come say hi after the service. I'd love to make your acquaintance. It's just really good to be back with y'all this week. I was away last week, and it's just wonderful to be with you, and I want to say thank you to Matt for preaching last week. It was an excellent sermon, so thank you for that. We're going to pick up with the last couple of verses that Matt ended with last week in chapter 5, verse 22. And just by way of recap, Moses, after expressing no small amount of reluctance, eventually did what God told him to do and went back to his people, the Israelites, and informed them of God's great promises to free them from their slavery. And to his great surprise, they believed him, just like God said they would. They believed him. And that would be incredibly encouraging for Moses. He thought he would be written off as soon as he walked into their camp and declared to them the things that God told him to say, but instead he received their welcome, and perhaps more importantly, he received their trust. This is the man who speaks with God, and he is telling us of God's plan to rescue us. Well, if Moses received the people's welcome, he also received Pharaoh's defiance. And Pharaoh, when Moses goes before Pharaoh to declare to him God's intentions to rescue his people, Pharaoh demonstrates a capacity to invent new and cruel ways to treat these people. He tells them that they're lazy. He says, the reason you want to go out is because you're lazy. And now, instead of using the straw that I supply you to make the bricks that I demand of you, now you're going to be responsible to that too. He essentially doubles their workload and keeps the quota the same. And everybody's angry about it. I mean, everybody's angry about it. The people are angry. They're angry at Moses. Moses is angry. He's angry at Pharaoh. He's angry at the people. He's angry at God. And everybody's asking the same question. If God really is for us, and this is a question we ask a lot, but if God really is for us, if he really is moving on our behalf, like he says he is, then why in the world did our lives just get harder? And that's when Moses turns and has a conversation with the Lord. Let's look together. I'm going to start in verse 22 and read through chapter 6, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to tell the people of Israel, go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people out of Israel, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are the one who speaks to your people. You are the one who makes promises. You are the one who acts on their behalf. And so I pray that just as you spoke to Moses, just as you spoke to your people, I pray that you might speak to us now through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you speak and help us to trust you, to love you, to hear from you. I pray that you would help me, your servant. I pray you would strengthen, preserve my voice for the next few minutes. And I pray that you would help me to serve you and to serve these friends well. And let every word I say honor you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So you might have known this already, but I was delighted to find out. This was my favorite thing that I learned this past week, okay? I learned that our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, in addition to being a president and an attorney, he was also an accomplished wrestler as a young man. 30 years before he was elected president, he was 21 years old, and this is what his life looked like. He was living in the bustling metropolis of New Salem, Illinois. He was a clerk working in a store there, and he spent all of his waking hours studying law in preparation for his later career as an attorney. And apparently during that time, he also became the county wrestling champion, which is pretty amazing. As the legend goes, he had 300 matches, which were documented, and he lost only one that we know of. Apparently, the store owner would use him to promote his business. He would put him up for wrestling matches as a way of promoting his business. And we also know from all of this that Abraham Lincoln was also a supreme trash talker. After one match that was quite intense, he stood up and he said this. He yelled, I'm the big buck of this lick, is what he said. So trash talking has changed over the years a little bit. And when you look at pictures of Lincoln as a young man, you can see it. He was about 6'4", strong, vigorous, full of life and full of energy. And you can still see it in 1860 when he became president at 51 years old. You still see it, that kind of vigorous strength that he had. And then something happens, a difficult presidency. A nation at war with each other exacts its toll, and you watch. If you look at pictures of him in 61, 62, 63, 64, all the way until he eventually died in 65, you're watching him age rapidly. It's like he ages 10 years with each passing one. So much so that his secretary, John Hayes, says, he wrote that he was in mind, body, and nerves a very different man in 1865 than he was in 1861. And when you look at that, you're looking at the cost of one person bearing a burden that's too much for any one person. And I have wondered if we had pictures of Moses through the years, what we might see. He's already 80 years old, and he's endured so much already. And now what you see, what we're looking at, is a man who is bearing a heavy, heavy burden. On one side, he has Pharaoh's cruel and stubborn resistance to contend with. And on the other side, he's shouldering the pain of his people. It's a heavy burden. And the people in this passage, you can see, are also carrying an incredibly heavy burden. Verse 9, they could not hear what God had to say to them through Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. This passage is full of people carrying heavy burdens And I bet this room is too. I bet there are many here who might be feeling the weight of a heavy burden. And if it's not you, I would venture to guess that it's probably someone sitting close to you. What do we do with those burdens? And what does Moses do? Verse 22 tells us that Moses, heavy laden, turns to God and begins to have a conversation with him. What does he say and what does he hear? What does he say and what does he hear? First, what does Moses say? A commentator was talking about this passage, and he said that with this prayer that Moses offers to God, Moses begins a long tradition of truth-telling in biblical prayer. And that might be a little much. I don't know if this is the first time that someone has actually spoken truth to God or the truth of what they were feeling, but Moses is nothing if not honest in this passage. There's no cliches. He's not proposing any big ideas about what needs to be done. What you just see is an honest expression. He's honest about his confusion, about what he's seeing and what he's experiencing, and he's honest about the accusations that he's sending to God. This is confusion, and these are accusations. First, confusion. There are two whys here. There are two questions he asks, two whys here in Moses' complaint. Verse 22, why have you done evil to this people? And why did you ever send me? I've done what you've told me to do. I did it. I did everything you told me to do, and it didn't work. In fact, it was a complete fiasco. And not only was it a fiasco, I'm now the object of scorn, both for Pharaoh. I'm in the middle. I'm the object of scorn, both for Pharaoh and for the people, and I am confused about why this has happened. If you really are who you say you are, Lord, and you really can do what you say you can do, then I can't square any of that with my present experience. I am confused. So he offers his confusion, and he also offers an accusation here. This is as personal as it gets for Moses. And you see in this passage, there are two whys, but there are several yous in this prayer that he gives to God. Why have you done evil? You hear that? It's an accusation. Why did you send me? Pharaoh has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. This is all your fault, what we're seeing here in this passage. This is all your fault. Now, wait a minute. Is it God's fault? We can quibble over whose fault it actually is. According to Moses, it seems like there's enough blame to share between Pharaoh and God. But what we can't argue about is Moses' honesty here, the honesty that Moses brings before the Lord about what he's experiencing in this moment. In fact, one person called this passage evidence of an honest relationship with God, and even calls it a triumph of faith. Now, how does that work? It's hard to believe now. This is the kind of thing that when I look at it makes me feel really old. But Saving Private Ryan came out 26 years ago. Can you believe that? If you're not familiar with it, it's just one of those iconic World War II movies. And the plot goes that there are four brothers that are all combat soldiers in the World War II effort, and three of them die. And the Army recognizes this. The chief of staff of the Army is brought to his attention, and out of his enduring sympathy for these four brothers and their mother, he sends a squad of eight guys behind enemy lines in dangerous territory in order to rescue one, to get him out and get him out of harm's way and send him home. And the squad that penetrates enemy lines, gets behind in dangerous territory, are really wrestling with trying to understand the math of all this. Why are you sending eight guys to go back and to rescue one private? How does that make sense? We all have mothers too. And so they're complaining back and forth as they're walking together in the countryside trying to find this guy. And eventually they turn to the captain. The captain's Tom Hanks, but of course he is, right? And they turn to the captain and they say, what do you think about all this? Does this make sense to you? And he says, well, of course I have questions about it, but I'm not going to complain to you about it. I don't complain to you. Complaints go up. Complaints don't go down. Complaints go up. And you should know that. Why? Why is that the case? Why should complaints go up? Well, because to do anything else is to provoke further mistrust. And so when Moses, this is an incredible turn that Moses makes in verse 22. When Moses turns to the Lord, he, in a lot of ways, is protecting the people. And he brings his concerns for the Lord. You know, the easiest way for Moses to heal the breach between him and the people of God would have been to commiserate with them. They leveled him with intense accusations and hatred. And the easiest thing for him to do at that point would to be to commiserate with them and to say, I know, I know, I know. I don't know what he's thinking. But instead, what happens is Moses turns to the Lord as an act of faith, because even in his anger, even in his confusion, and even in his accusations, he is still demonstrating with an angry prayer the faith that he has that God is the one, the only one, who can actually heal what's broken. And we can learn something from this. Because life is so often for us a forging ahead despite all kinds of unanswered questions that we have. I have a friend who used to like to say, neither foresight nor hindsight are 20/20. And we are surrounded by things that don't compute. And the question I want to ask you is, what do you do with your questions? What do you do with your questions? Where do you take the questions of your heart? Because I'll tell you, just like Moses in this passage, taking the questions of his heart and laying them before the Lord, wherever you take those questions, that's where you'll locate your faith. Now, sometimes we take our questions to each other. And I would say that's a good place to start. That is a good place to start. Sometimes, like the people in this passage, we look for somebody to blame. Sometimes we ask our questions in silence where no one can hear them. Sometimes we're ashamed that we even have questions. In fact, in some ways, that's what we see in Moses here when he says, I can't go back before Pharaoh. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. Now, most people think that when Moses uses those words, he's talking about his speech defect. But it seems like he's also talking about something more, that I am unable or I am unworthy to be God's messenger, to go before his people. He's speaking out of his shame and embarrassment that when God first sent him in, that he failed. Sometimes we just endure quietly as best we can. We think that's the way to do it. So if you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear that the angry, accusing, confused questions of the heart are welcome before the Lord. That's the biblical testimony. And you can see it. You can see it all over the place. You can see it in Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham questions God, will you really honor the covenant you made to me because we continue childless? Job is filled with questions. In fact, how's this one for an accusing, confused question? Why do you hide your face from me and count me as your enemy? That's what Job said that to the living Lord. The Psalms are full of accusations like this. David is well known for his poetic work in constructing Psalms that echo this kind of prayer. Psalm 10, he says, why do you stand so far away from me? And why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I could go on. Jeremiah had prayers like this. John the Baptist asked questions like this. We could go on. We could go on. Listen, God is not afraid of Moses' questions. And he's not afraid of yours either. How do I know that? Because of how we see God respond to Moses. What does Moses hear when he lays all this out before the Lord? What does Moses hear? Does he get a talking to? Is he rebuked? Does God retaliate against Moses in any way? No, actually what we see is that Moses receives another treatment of God's patience. Now, why do I say that? Because when you look at verses 2 through 8, you are seeing God repeat himself. None of what you see in verse 2 through 8 are things that Moses is hearing for the first time. In fact, I think that if you took 2 through 8 and then laid it alongside Exodus 3, where Moses goes back and forth with God at the burning bush and God is answering more of Moses' questions, I think you're going to have a hard time finding any new promises in this passage. What you actually see is that God is simply reiterating to Moses that these promises still stand. And this is still the place that I'm bringing to you. And God is just patiently laying all of this out before Moses again. Moses experiences God's patience, and he also experiences God's generosity. Now, you might remember when we started this series all the way back in January, that we actually looked at this passage as a way of establishing some basic themes of the book. I preached on these verses already back in January. And when I got into this sermon, I swore to myself that I would not look at the old sermon and repeat myself. But I feel like God's repeating himself, so it's okay. When we look at these seven I will statements, you are looking at three grand promises God makes to his people. And I want to walk through it again with you. First, you see the promise of liberation. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That is the promise of liberation. It's what they long for. God is doing for them what they cannot do for themselves. Next, you see the promise of relationship. That's verse 7. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. That's the covenantal formula. You see that those promises echoed all throughout the Old Testament. Wherever we're going, we're going to go there together. That's the promise. Liberation, relationship, and then finally you see the promise of reward. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for a possession. I made that promise to Abraham, and I'm keeping that promise to you. Liberation, relationship, reward. That's the generous promise of God, and I'm so confident that I can make these promises to you that I'm willing to stake my name on it. Notice that God is saying that as I do these things for you, this is how you're going to get to know me. This is me revealing myself to you through these mighty acts. I revealed myself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob using a different name. What was that? What was the name that he used? He said, they knew me. I appeared to them. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. That's in Hebrew, those are the words El Shaddai. That's the name that they had to me. But I am giving you my personal name, the name Yahweh. I am inviting you to know me in that way. You will know me by the salvation that I offer you. This is why he repeats his personal name, Yahweh, in verse 2, and ends these promises in verse 8 with his name again. And just in case we were losing sight of it, he adds it in verse 6. His name is all throughout it. He's saying the salvation I offer you is synonymous with my name. You will know me as the God of all salvation. That's how you will know me. And the pattern of redemption that we see in God's promises to Moses is the same pattern of redemption that we see in God's promises to you and me in Jesus Christ. One person once said, in Exodus, we hear the first strains of a melody that become a symphony in the Gospels. Because only Jesus can say that I have come to free you from your captivity. I have come to liberate you. I have carried your sin on my back. I have done it to tell us that it is finished. Only Jesus can say that. And only Jesus can say that through me do you have a relationship with God. Only Jesus can say, as he did in John 13, that my sheep hear my voice. You see the relationship? It's bound to promise. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life reward. And they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. See, when God said, I will, he was describing both the salvation we will see through the rest of Exodus. You can outline the rest of the book using these promises. But he was also describing the pattern of salvation that he offers to the world in Jesus. I once heard a pastor line up each of the I will statements we see in this passage, seven I will statements that we see in this passage with the seven I am statements Jesus makes in the book of John. So in the book of John, Jesus is evoking the divine name to talk about himself, and there are seven profound I am statements that he makes there. And you can actually line up these I will statements of God with the I am statements that Jesus offers. In Exodus 6, chapter 6, God said, chapter 6, verse 6, God says, I will bring you out. And in John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. God says, I will deliver you. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. God says, I will redeem you. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. God says, I will take you as my people. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. God says, I will be your God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God says, I will bring you into the land. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. God says, I will give it to you as a possession. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Take and eat. If I can put it this way, in Exodus, we're hearing God say, I will, I will, I will, I will. And in Jesus, we hear God say, I am, I am, I am. Listen, these promises are only sweet if we feel our need of them. When we feel our need for liberation, when we feel the captivity to our sin, and we feel our need of the liberation that only he offers. These promises of Jesus are only sweet if we're familiar with the love that we crave that we can only find in Jesus himself. And these promises are only sweet if we know deep in our gut that we are unable of creating the life that we long for, but is secured for us in Jesus Christ. And so often Moses, and just like the people in this passage, we need to come to the end of ourselves to realize our need of these promises. That's where Moses is. And God says to him in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, now you will see. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now you will see. Are you carrying a burden that's too heavy for you to bear? What are you doing with it? There is one who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me close this way. Last weekend I was away because I was preaching at another church, and I got to say, that was weird. I really missed you all very, very much, and that was really super weird. They had me in a suit, which is, there's nothing comfortable about that. But it was great. That's a church that means a lot to Shonda and I, and they asked me to come and teach and preach, and so I did. I really missed you all, but we finished our time by talking about John 21 when Jesus asked Simon Peter if he loved him. Three times Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" The same number of times Peter denied knowing Jesus in the courtyard, Jesus asked Peter to announce publicly his love for him. And so he says over and over again, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And Simon Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And by the third time Jesus asked that question to Simon Peter, Simon Peter was hurt. In fact, it says in the passage that it grieved Peter that Jesus felt the need to ask him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And we can understand that. If I asked Shonda that question over and over again, I think that would sting a little bit, right? But it occurs to me that what hurt Peter to repeat and what would hurt you and I to repeat, Jesus is glad to say to us over and over and over again, "I love you, I love you, I love you. I loved you before the creation of the world. I was there, and I loved you then. I loved you so much that I came into the world to die for you. I loved you. That was an act of love for you. I loved you when I rose again and triumphed over death, not just my death, but your death. I was loving you then. And I love you right now as I sit at God's right hand, ever living to intercede for you. I love you. Not just who you are now, but who you are becoming." This is the constant for us as God's people. Past, present, and future. The constant is the love God has for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Oh Lord Jesus, it's one thing to hear of your love and read of your love, and another thing to trust it, to receive it, and to believe it deep in our souls. And so I pray that you would press it into us, that you might free us. And I pray that you might give us great joy in hearing declarations of your love. Help us to understand it and to embrace it. And to lean forward in life in you. I pray that whatever you have before us, that you would strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.